All right, kids, I have good news for you. You get to go to children's church. Those of you at home, though, you got to stay. You got to be with your parents. Hopefully, you have some coloring books or something. But we are grateful that you can be here today worshiping with us, both at home and here in our building. It's good to see a lot of you. There's some here I haven't seen in a while, and it's really good to see you all here who haven't been here in a while. And those of you at home, we are still praying for you. Keep safe. We love you. As we come to God this morning, I'm really excited about this message today, because it's just one of the messages that I need to reflect on constantly, because we live in a world that's just terrible sometimes. Amen? Oh, come on. I mean, amen? It's terrible right now. This just is horrible. We got to stay at home. We have to wear masks in the grocery stores. Do you realize the issues that public schools are having to open back up and figure out how to do things for kids? Pray for our teachers. Pray for our teachers. They have a horrible job ahead of them. They're learning how to do things digitally and how to make them work and how to keep the kids engaged. We live in a terrible, terrible world sometimes, and we often forget that it's a cursed world. That we live in a cursed world. And so as such, because it's a cursed world, it's going to have things that happen like COVID. So COVID is actually something that should not surprise us, but it's a reality. And as I go about living my life for Christ, as you go about living your life for Christ, as you at home go about living your life for Christ, sometimes you can get those moments where you wonder, is it really worth it? Maybe it's you're experiencing something in the world right now, and it's like coronavirus, or it's sickness in the family that's cancer, and you wonder, why, God? And you wonder, is it at all worth it? Maybe there's doubts that come in your mind, and people have arguments in the world, and they say things that just have you stunned, and maybe they're right, and maybe what I believe is wrong, and you wonder, is it all worth it, God? There's many things that can shake our faith in this world, many things that can cause us to feel depressed, have anxiousness, or doubt. And the passage we come at today and what we started last week answers that question, is it all worth it? Is it worth all the hardship, the suffering, the doubts, the trials, the perseverance, the endurance? Is it all worth it? And last week we talked about three present blessings, things that we can experience right now that make it all worth it. Those three things were, first, we have a new family. Second, we have a new land. And third, we get to experience persecution, which is a sign that you belong. Why I'm excited about today is because we're not going to just look at the present blessings, but really the future blessings, why this makes it all worth it. When I look at the future blessings, why I get excited is because our time here is temporary. But a moment. But the time that we get to spend in eternity is forever and ever. So we're going to look at two huge future blessings. And these things are amazing because it's something we are going to experience forever and ever. These are the things that will last. The things here on this side of the world, on this side of eternity, don't last. But those things last. So this should get us excited. This should be something that we reflect on in those moments of doubt, of trials, of suffering. This should come to mind and encourage us. Now, as we go and look at these two huge future blessings today, I want you to keep in mind that we're going to look at Mark chapter 10, but we're also going to have to look at Matthew chapter 19 and 20. And there's going to be a huge chunk of scripture that we're going to have to look at in Matthew 19 and 20, but it's worth it, okay? It's totally worth it. It's the Word of God, right? It's food for the soul. So let's have some really good meals today as we look at Mark chapter 10 and Matthew 19 and 20. So go ahead and let's start off in Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 31, this is a passage that we read last week, but at the very end of it, it tells us this first huge future blessing that we have to look forward to. So go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. It says, "Then Peter began to say to him, See, we have left all and followed you. If you remember, that's in reference to the rich young ruler that came to Christ asking about eternal life and then went away sad because he wasn't willing to give up his possessions. But the disciples say, we gave up everything to follow you. So Jesus answered in verse 29 and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for my sake in the gospel, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So what is this first future blessing that we have to look forward to? It says it right there at the very end in verse 30, doesn't it? The first future blessing we have to look forward to is something called eternal life. We gain eternal life. Now, this term has been used in many different ways in the church as well as in the world, and most of the time we think that eternal life means that we get to live forever and ever. And if that's your thought about eternal life, you are correct. That is something that it means, but that is not all that it means. When Jesus uses this term, he's often referring to something that has to do with this kingdom of God that is to come. And so what I want to do right now is jump around Scripture and look at what it exactly means to gain eternal life. Because it's not just that we get to live forever and ever. There's some very important things to remember that give you hope, that give you excitement, that make it all worth going through the trials and the suffering that we have in this life. So I'm going to go through several different things that we can experience in this eternal life to come, and I want you to get a full grasp of what this means, this term, eternal life. So look at the first one. The first thing about eternal life that's very important is that there is no eternal judgment. All of us, as you know, are guilty sinners. We have all broken God's law. We are guilty, and before the judge, we deserve punishment. And that punishment that he prescribes is eternity in hell. But for those of us who believe and have eternal life, this is not something we have to fear. We will not face this. We will be written in the book of life. We have been written in the book of life. When God opens up the pages, as it says in Revelation 20, our names will be written there, and we will not face this eternal torment that those who have not trusted in Christ will receive. And one cool passage where Jesus is speaking says this, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, another term, a synonym for eternal life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That term, passed from death to life, is not just we're living now and we die. It's talking about a life that lasts forever. And we're dead in our sins right now. We are dead and we deserve judgment. But in the life to come, we have this glorious future that awaits us. And we don't have to worry about judgment. So if you ever fear judgment of standing before God, do not fear it. When God looks at you, he sees you as perfect, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done with his work on the cross. So you do not have to fear judgment. You can rejoice that you escape the wrath of God that you deserve. The second thing I want you to remember when we talk about this idea of eternal life is that it involves something called an eternal earth. Earth, as we know it now, is cursed. That's why we have sicknesses, death, why we have to work for our food and strive and sweat under the heat of the sun. It's terrible when you think about it, when we live in this world. But there are also beautiful things that we experience in this world. And when I look in the world, when we experience sunsets and the green, beautiful trees and the sky and the clouds that are in it, when I look at that and realize this is still a cursed earth, it makes me wonder what this eternal earth is going to look like, what it's going to be like, what it's going to be something that we experience. Because this eternal life is on a real physical earth. Oftentimes we get confused when we look at movies and hear songs. They talk about us being in heaven, and it's this city in the clouds, and we have angel wings, and it's the spiritual thing, and we're spirits, and we're not corporeal beings. And all of that is a bunch of junk. It's a lie. It's something Satan wants you to think when you think of heaven. Yeah, I know when we die, our spirit goes to be with the Lord, but that's a temporary thing. That is a temporary heaven. Because Jesus will come again, and this new heaven and new earth will exist that has mountains, that has trees, that has animals. If you think about what it's going to be like what the garden was like when Adam and Eve were first created and put in it when they were perfect. In fact, when we look at Revelation 21, in a passage in Revelation 22, it says this: "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth," and that's important. For the first heaven and the first earth, that's the one that we're on right now. And when it talks about heaven, there's three levels of heaven that existed in Jewish thought. There was the sky, there was this universe, and then there was the heaven where God resides. This is talking about the sky and possibly the universe, okay? It's not talking about the heaven where God resides. I believe it's talking about heaven as in the sky and possibly the universe. He's saying those pass away, and there's now this non-cursed earth and universe. Because Revelation 22:3a says, "And there shall be no curse." That's exciting. You get to live on a real earth that's physical. You could touch it like this right here. You could spill water on the desk and make everybody wonder what I'm doing, right? It's real. That's what you have to look forward to. The next thing about this eternal life I want you to keep in mind is this eternal body that we get. You will not have a body that is cursed anymore, that does get old. You know that in science, we don't truly understand exactly why we get old and die. All we know is at the end of the chromosomes, I'm going to get science-y on you, okay? There's things called telomeres. And telomeres kind of help our chromosomes not get rid of important stuff when your body's copying your DNA over and over again. It's supposed to protect it. But for some reason, those telomeres at the end of your chromosomes start to reduce more and more you copy it, until it starts affecting the important stuff in your DNA. And that's possibly one reason why we get old and we die. But we don't really know why we get old. But in this new eternal life, where there's no judgment for those of us who believe, where there's an eternal earth that's real, it's physical, we get real physical bodies. And I love, one of my favorite passages in Scripture is 1 Corinthians 15. Many of you know this. And this is what it says about these eternal bodies that we get that never grow old, never get sick. It says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown in corruption is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, if you might be a little confused there about natural body and spiritual body, and that's simply not talking about us being spirits floating in the sky. That's not what it's meaning. If you want to know what a resurrected body looks like, we have a prime example to look to. Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. He had a new body. And then he rose into the heavens, right? If you want to know what the body is going to be like, you look at Jesus, and I don't know if this is going to be like it. Sometimes I'm going to get weird on you. This is not in the Bible, okay? This is, don't quote me on this. Don't take this as theology. But, you know, I find it fascinating that in our humanness, when you look at movies and things like comic books, do you realize how much we are fascinated with things like superpowers? And I look at a particular character in comic books and in the movies named Wolverine. What is Wolverine's healing, or sorry, what's his superpower? It's healing factor, right? He can heal himself. I wonder if these resurrected bodies, when we get cut or we get hurt, that it just kind of like fixes itself like Wolverine does. Again, don't quote me on that at home. This is not from our scriptures. You know, we're fascinated with things like Superman. We're fascinated with people who can become invisible and walk through walls. I don't know if we're going to have like those superpowers. Don't get me wrong. But I do wonder, when I look at Scripture, I see Jesus walk through walls. There's a closed room, and he kind of goes through it without walking through a door. I wonder, will we be able to do that? Again, don't quote me on this. It just has me fascinated how we in our culture are fascinated with superpowers. And when I read this here, incorruption, glory, power, spiritual body, and I look at Jesus and how he functioned, I wonder if some of those things we long for and wish for might actually happen. Who knows? But we get a real physical body on a real physical earth. The next thing we see when we talk about eternal life, what it means is that we gain an eternal family. Not only are we part of a new family here and now, we get to be together forever and ever. And when I think of the people that we've lost here at our church and people you love who you've lost, my buddy Ken Carter, and we had a wonderful lady named Lisa that just passed away too, young lady. We have hope that we will see them again, that this is not the end. It's not goodbye. It's simply until I see you again. That's the family that we have. That's why it makes it all worth it, going through all these painful things like cancer and people dying from COVID or just natural causes. It makes it worth it because this is not goodbye here. We will see them again. We have a family that will last forever and ever. Time does not rule us or have any control over it. Death is sentenced to the lake of fire. Or whatever it is, I'm personalizing death right here, it no longer exists. We get to live with each other and experience life in this eternal earth with eternal bodies, with a family that experiences no loss or separation. I love one passage in Romans 8 says this. This is a beautiful thing. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we can cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears with our spirit that we are what? Children. Say it loud so people at home can hear it. We are what?
Children.
Do you realize what that means? You are God's child, and us who are sinful, who are fallen, if we understand how to treat our children well, and some of you had terrible childhood, and you don't know what it means to be loved by a father or a mother. But you get to be loved in a family that loves you, in a God who loves you, who provides all the needs that you have, he gives you. And not only that, not only are you his child, it says in verse 17, and if children, then what? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That means that you get to rule with Jesus in this family. That you are part of the royal family. And you get all the rights and the privileges that means. And it baffles me what that's going to look like with the angels and how that works. Because it says also in the book of Romans, I believe, that we get to judge the angels. That might be Corinthians. Don't quote me on that one. So it's worth it to suffer for him right now because of this truth right now. You're part of an eternal family that you cannot be kicked out of. You cannot be thrown out of. No one, no thing, no nothing can take you away from this family or make you lose your inheritance. You are God's child. That's what it means to have eternal life. That's what makes it worth it. The next thing, though, we get to experience is eternal work. Are you guys excited about that? You at home? Woo! Right? Oh, man. What will our work be? Well, it's not going to be like it is here on this earth, right? Presently, we have to work for food and to survive. It's part of the curse. You go to Genesis 3, you see that God tells Adam and Eve, you're going to have to work the land, and the land's going to be hard to work. But work in the kingdom of God. You have a perfect earth, skies, and heavens that is not cursed. And you look at Amos and Obadiah and some of those passages. This earth is just so plentiful. It's just producing things. You don't even have to think about it. You plant a seed, you turn you around, and oh my, wow, it's right there. You got a peach tree. Right? There's going to be all these things we get to enjoy. Work will not be, I think, slave labor like we have to experience now. It will be something where we get to thrive in God's kingdom. We get to create, we get to explore, we get to invent, we get to nurture. Think of what Adam and Eve did in that original garden. God said to go there and take care of it. And I think that also included animals, right? You get to hang out with the animals and take care of animals. So, you know, I don't know if, Fluffy will be there in heaven or anything like that. Scripture doesn't say, you know, all dogs go to heaven, all cats go to hell. It doesn't say that, all right? It doesn't say it. But part of the job might include, for some of us, taking care of animals, like God intended. We get to have adventure. We get to have a life of peace. That's what it's going to look like. The work that we get to do, builders might build, artists might art, people might do things that they've always longed for, explore. There's things I can't just imagine what God will have us to do, and He will know exactly who you are, what your giftings are, and let you do it without hindrance, without the results of sin, without any excuses that could stop us. He will let us work for Him and serve Him. It says this, I like comparing these two passages, Genesis 2, 15, right at the beginning, before sin had entered the world, says, then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it, right? This was God's plan since the very beginning, was for man to do this glorious work for Him. And then Revelation 22, 3, the continuation of one I showed you earlier, says, and there shall be no curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall do what? Serve Him. Yeah, we're going to have some good times of singing, of worship. We're going to have some good times exploring. We're going to have some good times of just sitting around, talking with each other, loving life on this eternal earth in our eternal bodies, doing eternal work for the Lord. And the last most important thing of what eternal life looks like is we get to be with our eternal God face to face. Right? Currently, we live by faith and not by sight. But you don't have to live by faith forever. You will get to live by sight and see the Lord Himself with us. And it will be glorious. Revelation 21, 3 says that, and I heard a loud voice from the heavens saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And when you get that term tabernacle, that is such a churchy word, isn't it? It means place of dwelling. It means sometimes tent in the Hebrew. It's His dwelling place is with you and me, and He will dwell with us for how long? Forever and ever. And we will be His people, and He will be our God. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. So is it all worth it? Is it all worth the suffering, the trials, the hardships, the doubt, the confusions that happen? Is it all worth it? Yes. Because you get something called eternal life. Do you understand what that means? That is something glorious that awaits us. And yes, it makes it all worth it. Keep your eye on that. When things get hard, keep your eye on you get eternal life. Now, this next second future blessing that we get is a little bit different. It's one that you know, but needs a lot of explanation. And to understand what this second eternal blessing is, we have to go to the book of Matthew and look at this interchange between Jesus and His disciples right after He had talked to this rich young ruler. Because in Mark's gospel, He doesn't give the whole conversation, but in Matthew's gospel, He does give more depth. And so what I want to do to understand what the second blessing is, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, and we're going to read a big chunk, but we're going to do this because Jesus gives a parable that helps us understand what the second future blessing is. Now, it's talked about, the second future blessing is talked about in Scripture in different ways, but I want to focus on what Jesus said to His disciples right here, because it's interesting as He's telling them, yeah, it's worth it, it's all worth it. He then tells them this parable that helps them understand something very important that reflects kind of on what He told the rich young ruler and what He's telling the disciples. So look with me at Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 through 26. Then Peter answered and said to Him, see, we have left all and followed You. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, stop right there for a moment. Who is he talking to right now? The 12 disciples, right? Is he talking to you and me? No, he's not talking to you and me right now. But this is something extra that Jesus said to his 12 disciples that we don't see in Mark, but this is very important. He's actually telling them, Peter's asking, like, what shall we have? We've given up everything. What will be in our hands at the end of it all? And he tells the 12 disciples, it's all worth it because you in particular will be judging or ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel when Christ returns a second time. And all these things start to be experienced by us in this eternal kingdom. So that's specifically talking to them. But in verse 29, he comes to all believers and says, and everyone who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And then he gives this parable that helps him understand what he just said to the rich young ruler and what he just told his disciples and us believers in all generations. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius, which is a day's wage, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into my vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. And he again went out at the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day? But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. What we see in this passage, the second blessing that we're going to experience, is something called eternal rewards. Many of you know about this, so we've talked about it for many years here at Cornerstone, but it's often a misunderstood one, and often one Christians don't want to engage in because they might fear that people will think they're prideful, or there'll be some system that's unfair, how some are getting more rewards than others. And so we'll say, like, well, then every Christian is going to experience the same thing in heaven. There's no rewards, there's no differences. Not according to this parable. This parable specifically is talking to Christians. Because look at what has just happened. There's a rich young ruler. He doesn't want to give up anything, so he walks away sad. And then Peter goes and asks the questions, well, what will we gain, us who have given up everything to follow you? And Jesus says, hey, you 12, I'm going to be giving you a lot of stuff. You're actually going to rule over 12 tribes of Israel in this eternal kingdom. And those other ones, man, don't worry about giving up stuff because you're going to inherit things that are just amazing, not only in the present life, but in this future life, eternal life. But then he gives us this parable. After he's just talked about what they will gain and what we will gain, he gives this parable that is rather confusing and misunderstood a lot of times in Christianity. A lot of times people, when they look at this passage, they will say, ah, I know what it's about. It's about believers and unbelievers. And some people will gain eternal life and some won't. And that's what he means by this denarius. But that's not exactly what this is talking about. This is talking about believers, not unbelievers and believers. That has nothing to do with that. And they say, ah, you know what? I know what it's about. What it's saying is that some Christians will come to faith later in life, and others will have served the Lord since they were born, and God is going to reward some of those who came later in life more than he does those who have served them for their whole life. I don't think that's what this passage is about. Some people will say, ah, I think I know what it is then. What God is talking about is some people are more faithful than others. They serve God more faithfully. They give more than others. And so I think what it means is that those who are more faithful, who give more, will gain more rewards than those who come like at the 11th hour and don't really do much for God. They won't gain as much. I don't think that's what this is saying either. But I do think it's about rewards. But when we make the focus on us and what we're getting, we've missed the whole point of this parable. Because this parable is not about us. It's about the landowner. And who is the landowner? Jesus. Let me show you. Let's just talk about who the main characters are. So the main characters are the landowner, who represent God or Jesus. And then you have the workers, who are believers. Now, when these believers or workers come and are hired by the landowner, do they all work hard? Yeah, they all work hard. There's no reference here that some were lazy and some were hard workers. So that idea that this is talking about faithfulness, it just doesn't really sit well, unless you really did want to split hairs with the time. But that doesn't make sense. And it's not about salvation, because these workers are working for a wage, and we don't work for our salvation, so this can't be anything about that. Because this would totally go against what Jesus is saying and what we read elsewhere in Scripture, that salvation is by faith alone, not by works. So it has to be some relationship between God and the believers and what's going on here that has to do with rewards, because he is paying them for their labor. So they are doing something. He's given an agreement on what the, at least one set of people who came and worked, what they will receive, but the main difference about this whole parable, when you look at this parable, we see that God is the main character and you have the workers who are believers. The only difference between the workers over here is what? What is the one thing that's different about them? The one thing that's different is the time. That's it. That's the only thing that's different. So let's just look at the time real quick. You might not understand all of what's underneath this, but the workday in Jewish culture would have been 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So when we're talking about different people came at different times, morning would have been 6 a.m., the third hour would have been 9 a.m., 6th, noon, 9th, 3 p.m., and the 11th, 5 p.m. So the last person coming at the 11th hour would have only worked 1 hour, okay? But what else do we see about this? We see, though, that when we look at this parable, that the focus is on what the landowner is doing with the workers. And it's a complaint by one of them that they're saying, I should have gotten more because I worked more time. And the landowner responds, why are you saying that? I gave you exactly what I promised I would give you. The eternal life that I told you you would get, you've got. But I might give more to some and less to others, but it will never be less than what they deserve. But I might give more to some because I want to be generous. Because I see that I want to give more to this person for no reason, no criteria. It's simply my desire to do so. And that's what he tells the person. He says, why is your heart evil? Why are you jealous that I'm giving more to one over you? If I want to do that, I should be able to do what I want with my money. That's his response. So this parable is not about longevity of a believer or extremely faithful believers. It's actually talking about specifically about God himself and how he gives out rewards. Now, I think you can go elsewhere in Scripture and show that, faithful serving the Lord, faithfulness, 1 Corinthians is a big one. chapter 3, where he says, hey, some of you are going to go and be refined, and everything that you've done, all the works you've done, are going to be burnt up, and you're barely getting into heaven by the skin of your patootie, right? And some of you who have served faithfully, it's going to be proven that it was the right motive, and it was all for me and my glory, and he's going to reward you for that. So there are elsewhere in Scripture where it does talk about our faithfulness does impact our rewards. But in this particular one, it's not talking about that. I think it's specifically talking about who God is and what he does with rewards that is completely different than our understanding of rewards here in Scripture. So what is that difference? Well, what God is doing here is helping us understand that the way he gives out rewards does not necessarily have a criteria that we might understand. We might say, oh, those who work harder and work longer deserve a better reward. And God is saying that is not necessarily true in how I give out my rewards. It's a warning in this parable against false assumptions, expectations we might have, or entitlement mentality we might have as a Christian when it comes to rewards. And God is saying, you might think that you got the system all figured out, but you are in for some big surprises. Just like they were surprised here on how generous the landowner was, we're going to be surprised in the life to come how generous God is with some of his rewards. Because it's not just based on our faithfulness, it's also based on God's generosity. So what do we see in this parable? If I was to whittle this down to 3 points, what I see in this parable is that this parable is given by Jesus after just this encounter with the rich man who's not willing to give up everything, and the disciples are saying, hey, what do we get for giving up everything? He's like, hey, don't worry, you're going to give up a lot of stuff, and it's going to be worth it, and you're going to get rewarded for your faithfulness. And those who follow after you are going to be rewarded, they're going to have blessings and things in this life and life to come. But this parable was given to keep prideful people, prideful Christians, in check, and give those who are self-doubting about their worth hope that God sees what you do. And even though you might feel like you give little and haven't given much time, he might decide to give you rewards generously because he's God. And I think there's going to be a lot of surprises in heaven when we have that new body, new earth, and God is dispensing these rewards. I think there's going to be a lot of surprises with some people who are in our culture right now that nobody knows about. And they're going to be brought up, and God's going to just lavish them and just surprise us. And some people who have gotten a lot of fame and glory on this side of heaven, they'll be rewarded for their faithfulness. They will still have something, right? The laborer who worked the 12-hour day still got a day's wage, right? But they might not be exalted or glorified by God as much in the kingdom to come. The next thing I want to talk about is, well then, when will these rewards actually be given out? If we do have rewards coming for us in this kingdom come, when will they be given out? Well, they're going to be given out when Jesus returns a second time. And we can see this in Matthew 16. It says, for the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. It's talking about you, me, Christians. So when Jesus returns a second time, that's when these rewards are going to start given out. Another one in 2 Corinthians 5:10, which says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he or she has done, whether good or bad. And when we talk about this verse right here, just briefly, many of you know the Bema seat. This is a weird term that we don't understand completely in English. And the Bema seat was simply something used in Greek Olympic ceremonies where after the competitors would compete, the people who had won would go before the Bema seat, before the judge, and he would reward them or give them a crown for their success in whatever they had done in the Olympics. And so what Christ is saying here is that each one of us, we're not going before that throne of judgment where people are being sentenced to the eternal lake of fire or going to heaven. That's not what this is mean. This is not a judicial seat. This is a reward seat where it's like, hey, good job. Here's one for you. Here's one for you. You did a good job. That's what this is. So when he's talking about judgment seat here, it's that Bema seat where rewards are given out. And we're going to be surprised at some of the rewards that are given out when Christ returns. The other question I have in my mind always, well, is what are these rewards then? What do they look like? And to be honest with you, we don't fully know all the rewards and what they're going to look like, okay? I wish I could give a list, I could go to a bunch of passages, but because we're short on time, let me just show you this. We do know that rewards will include some positions of authority, because we see that with the disciples. He says, you're going to rule over the 12 tribes. We're going to see later on, which just blows my mind, how James and John get their mother to go to Jesus and say, can you give the seat to your right and your left to rule over your kingdom? And he says, what are you talking about? So there are positions of authority, and I think that will be some of the gifts or rewards that God gives. It will also be honor or praise from God or specific dwelling places in his kingdom, perhaps. We hear that talk about crowns, which also has to do with rulership. But we don't fully know what all these rewards will look like. And I could spend a whole nother sermon going through Scripture showing you that. I might do that one day. But in the meantime, this is pretty cool. This is pretty cool that God wants us to be heirs with him and to rule with him in his kingdom. And part of those rewards are going to look like rulership in his kingdom, positions, praise and honor. It's going to make it all worth all the sacrifices you made, all the trouble you've been through. So if I was to boil this down into one thing that I want you to walk away with today, it's simply this. This is our takeaway. In the end, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. If you ever have doubt, if you ever struggle or wonder if it really is worth it is all worth it. And we saw today it's worth it because you gain eternal life and you all are going to gain eternal rewards. So it makes it worth it because especially in the life to come, we are going to be blessed. So when you get in those moments of hardship, those moments of doubt, I want you to reflect on this passage in Mark. It's all worth it. All of it. No matter how hard it gets, it's all worth it. Let's pray.